The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
The gospel is the good story of God's work to rescue and redeem hostile rebel sinners from their sin and guilt and ruin. And it runs from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. What the Bible shows us from start to finish is this sort of staggering panorama of prose and poetry and narrative written over a span of at least 1,600 years. That's 1,600 years. Over 40 different authors, that has only one leading character, that's God, has one historical perspective, redemption, and one focal figure, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's one solid, harmonious teaching about God and His eternal purpose. We shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that the Old and the New Testaments are unlinked and don't have anything to do with each other. It's one story. It's God's story. And the intent of the story is not to talk about us, but to talk about God. The Bible reveals who God is, what He's up to in history. The Bible is not there to point out what we must do, but it's there to reveal what God has done for us in Christ. So when we talk about seeing and savoring the gospel in the Old Testament, what we're really saying is, let's take a good look at the gospel, the good story of God, and see what He's up to in history. We're going to study through the Old Testament for a number of reasons. The first is a sense that a lot of people find the Old Testament difficult, if not downright intimidating to read. You know, a lot of people, and maybe you're one of those, I am, start out with great enthusiasm and fire on reading through the Bible, and they go through Genesis, and they run through Exodus, and then they die in Leviticus. Everybody dies in Leviticus. Too many tedious details. And it's intimidating. Another reason is that some people use the Old Testament as merely moral instruction. In other words, telling us to be like Daniel, don't be like Jonah. Or be like David, don't be like Saul. And they turn the focus from God to me. Another reason is to debunk the idea that the Old Testament is mostly allegory, a collection of stories we allegorize or spiritualize our Christian walk with. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard the story of David and Goliath reduced to instructions on how to beat the giants in your life with God's help. And you want to ask, isn't there some application about giant killing here? Yes. Of course there is. But that wasn't the intent of the story. Let me digress just a little. In the story of David and Goliath, how many are familiar with that story? David, little shepherd boy, arms himself with 5 smooth stones. And those stones represent... No, we won't go there. And he goes out to meet the giant Goliath, and he kills him with the little stone. And the best that we're able to make of that is that, well, you can kill the giants in your life if God helps you. With God's help, you can overcome all the giants in your life. And that isn't what it's saying. What the Bible is saying to us, what God was saying to Israel, is that I'm sovereign over everything, over every giant warrior over every enemy army. I'm sovereign. I'm the one in whom you must trust in order to save yourself. And he uses the weak to shame the strong who trust in themselves. And in choosing David, a man after God's own heart, he paves the way for the great deliverer and champion of Israel and the world, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he tends to choose the unlikely over the obvious, or the weaker over the stronger. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Joseph over all of his brothers. He chose Moses over Aaron. And here he chooses the runt of the litter, David, the little shepherd boy, over the kingly-looking Saul. And ultimately, God chooses the manger over the palace. He chooses humility over pomp and circumstance. He chooses the foal of an ass over a knight on a white steed in shining armor. And he chooses the cross over the crown. Oh, there's a lot more to David and Goliath than five smooth stones and killing giants. We have to understand the Old Testament in terms of who God is and what he's up to in history. Not reduce it to moral platitudes or spiritual self-help programs. In fact, we shouldn't even reduce the Bible to, and I might offend some of you here, get over it. We might reduce it to basic instructions before leaving earth. Anyone ever heard that? That's not bad. Bible. Basic instructions before leaving. Come on. Raise your hand if you've heard that. Okay. Don't reduce the Bible to that. That's good. But that isn't what it's all about. Furthermore, it's important to realize the Old Testament was the authority used by the early church exclusively. All the New Testament writers and Jesus himself. The first sermon of the church. You ever read that? Well, of course you have. We've read it here together as we went through the book of Acts past couple years, I guess it was. Peter quotes exclusively from the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, 2 Samuel 7, and Psalm 110. He takes these as his texts and declares the gospel, the good story of God from the Old Testament. Peter, in the third chapter, appeals to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he preaches to the crowd gathered at the temple after the lame man is healed. And he goes to the Old Testament for his source. Stephen, he confounds the Jews with his preaching in chapter 7, exclusively from the Old Testament. And all the writers of the New Testament do the same. And the reason is obvious. That's all they had. That's it. The Old Testament was used. It was the authority used exclusively by the early church. The Bible was the Old Testament because they were busy writing the New Testament at that time. It was the foundation, which means that the Old Testament really is the starting point for everything. You ever considered that? We shouldn't think that we should go to the New Testament first to form our understanding of the Bible and then interpret the Old Testament in light of what we know in the New Testament. That's backwards. The New Testament believers tested what the apostles and others taught and preached against what had already been written, which was the Old Testament. The Jews had been taught biblically in passages like Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 18 to test new teachings or claims to divine authority by what God had already revealed in his word. So interpreting the Bible from the new back to the old will probably produce a message that's backward as well. To not view the Old Testament as the prior authoritative revelation of God is to reject the Bible's own basis for a lot of things, most particularly in determining who is the Messiah, who's not the Messiah. Jesus exposes the failure of his Jewish audiences to recognize their Messiah when he came, to their failure to believe what Moses had already wrote. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, then how will you believe my words? The New Testament scriptures base their claim to being authoritative on the New Testament. The primary reason, though, for studying through the Old Testament, which brings us to our text this morning. Yes, that was just the introduction. Was it Jesus himself took the Old Testament as his starting point to explain who he was. Let's look at the passage that we read. If you've got your Bibles there, open to Luke 24. The chapter begins, which we didn't read, with some women going to the tomb where they had buried Jesus, but they didn't find him. Instead, they meet two guys there, and one version says they were in dazzling apparel. And these guys remind them of what Jesus had said. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And then they run and tell the disciples this great news. And the disciples said, really? They didn't believe them. Then Luke tells us this little story about two of Jesus' followers walking to the village of Emmaus, probably heading home from what for them was a disastrous Passover in Jerusalem. They just witnessed their hope, the hope of Israel, being tried and convicted and whipped and crucified. And they were discouraged. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, was their complaint. They thought, they understood who Jesus was and why he came. They thought that they knew what he came to do. But all that had been sort of destroyed by the events that weekend. He wasn't who they thought he was. He didn't do what they thought he would do. They had misunderstood everything. And it was in this moment of deep doubt and discouragement that Luke says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus uses this encounter as a teachable moment. What are you talking about, he says. Obviously, because it was God, knowing full well what they were talking about. And then it all poured out, how they were pinning their hopes on Jesus. But now he's dead and buried for 3 days, and how some emotional women were claiming that he was alive. Yes, the tomb was empty, but you know, women, very emotional, probably had a vision. In any case, we haven't seen him, and we're pretty sure he's dead. And Jesus says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, they should have believed the Old Testament, which, of course, was not a distinction that they made. They should have believed the scripture. The point he was making was twofold. The first thing is that he says, you didn't believe everything that the prophets wrote. They believed some of what the Old Testament said, but not all of it. In other words, they believed some parts of it, and in other parts, they didn't. They'd read the scriptures concerning the Messiah. They'd seen his miracles. They'd even heard him quote vast quantities of the Old Testament that concerned his predicted suffering and death. And no doubt they acknowledged that and believed that this was the Messiah. This was the coming King. And yet, it appears that they only focused on the good bits about the Messiah, talking about the coming age of restoration and prosperity and blessing and deliverance when the Messiah came, and overlooked or ignored even the bits that talked about his suffering and his death. It talked about a servant who had to lose his life to gain it. They skipped the part about his death and burial and rising again. That's exactly what we do a lot of the times, I think. We like the good bits, and we either misinterpret or ignore the stuff that doesn't look so pleasant. We take some of the Bible, but not all of the Bible. That's why it's crucial to understand the Old Testament. Without the old, the new won't make sense. We need to believe all that the prophets have spoken. If these guys had believed all that the prophets had spoken, they would have known that the one whom God had promised to send to them would save them through suffering. Because that theme runs all the way through the Old Testament and through the Bible. They would have understood that crucifixion didn't nullify his messiahship. It confirmed that he was the Messiah. They would have known that each part of the Old Testament anticipates the Messiah's suffering and his glory in its own way. From Genesis, where we have the promise of the seed of woman whose heel would be bruised and whose foot would crush the head of the serpent, to Isaiah's prophecy concerning the suffering servant who would be, Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, through to Malachi, whose messenger, it says, suddenly appears in the temple. The revelation of Jesus, Messiah, runs all through the scriptures, and these guys should have known. And so, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, begins to unveil the focus, the central focus of the Bible, which is himself. Moses and all the prophets is biblical shorthand for the whole of the Old Testament. Do you see what he's saying to them? Do you understand? He's saying from Genesis to Malachi, it all points to him. Genesis points to him. Exodus points to him. Isaiah points to him. Daniel points to him. Even Leviticus points to him. Just like the road to Emmaus led these two to Jesus that day, the revelation of the whole Bible leads the reader down a road that meets Jesus. Without the Old Testament foundation of creation, fall, curse, law, temple, sacrifice, priesthood, salvation, the cross, the resurrection, the glorification of Jesus would make very little sense. So the other thing Jesus was saying besides believe all of it was that all of the Old Testament was meant to reveal the work and person of Jesus Christ. At the Gospel Coalition conference in 2011, Pastor Tim Keller related a story about a time he was a seminary student, about 23 years old, gathered with some other students in R.C. Sproul's living room, talking about the Old Testament. And one of the foremost Old Testament scholars at the time, J. Alec Motir, happened to be there as well. And R.C. invited Motir to talk about the connection between the Old and the New Testament. So Motir posed this question as a way of explaining the connection. He said, what would an Israelite who had come out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea say about that experience? What would he say? And this was his answer, and it blew Tim Keller away, blew me away to read this. I was a stranger in a strange land, a slave to an evil ruler, under the sentence of death, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And our mediator, our Savior, led us out, and we have crossed over from death to life, and now we're on our way to the promised land, and we're not there yet, but the one who saved us and mediated for us has given us his law to make us into a community, and he's given us the tabernacle, because you have to live by grace and forgiveness, and his presence is in our midst, and he's going to be with us until we get home. And J. Alec Motir looked at them and said, this is exactly what a Christian would say. This is the view from the Old Testament. This is the good story from the Old Testament. We have a pretty good understanding that the New Testament is about Christ, but we often fail to apply that understanding to the rest of the Bible. But you need to know this morning, every part of the Bible finds its center in Jesus. The one big story of the Bible is the story of God progressively revealing his plan to redeem sinners through the gospel, and the center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Graham Goldsworthy, who today is one of the foremost experts on biblical theology, wrote, because the New Testament declares the Old Testament to be incomplete without Christ, we must understand the Old Testament in light of its goal, which is Christ. Jesus is indispensable to a true understanding of the Old Testament as well as the New. Well, we don't know what passages Jesus used. It just says he began with Moses and the prophets. But I'm pretty sure he didn't tell them the story of David and Goliath and encourage them to overcome the giants of depression in their life with God's help. I don't think that's what he did. He didn't start with his birth. He didn't take them back to the feeding of the 5,000 or the raising of Lazarus or the betrayal of Judas. Jesus began by opening up Genesis and Exodus and Psalms and Isaiah and Malachi and showing them, this is who I am. This is why I came. This is the curse I bore. I'm the blessing that was promised. I'm the sacrifice God provided. He didn't take the Old Testament and point out how they could use that to live a life of faith. He took them to the center and he showed them himself. Perhaps he told them the story of Noah. He told them stories they knew very well. And Noah might have been one of them. But I doubt that he ended it by saying that, well, the story of Noah shows that you should obey God even when it means going against the crowd. Anyone ever heard that message preached? There's a truth there, okay? But that's not the point of Noah. He probably would have told them that Noah, whose name means rest, that whole story was a picture of how they needed to rest in Christ, to trust in him, just like Noah and his family rested in the ark and were saved from the flood. Or maybe he told them again the story of Abraham offering up his only son Isaac and linking that to his father offering up his only son as the perfect sacrifice for sin on the cross. Not turning it into some moralistic principle about how you need to be willing to give up what is most precious to you in your life. He must have told them again the story of the Exodus. This is right after Passover. And instead of telling them that this primarily referred to their exodus from the slavery of sin to the freedom of righteousness, he would have told them how this story pointed to his own exodus. As the account in Luke reveals, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Luke uses a particular word, when Peter and James and John saw him talking with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, it says he heard them talking about his departure. I'm sorry, that word doesn't really work there, because the word is exodus. He heard them talking about his exodus. And he would have taken them back to that great story of the exodus and said, this points to me. The Old Testament is full of types and shadows, as the New Testament tells. But it's full of types and shadows and figures of Christ. Of course, there are moral principles and godly examples and life lessons and faith-building stories in the Old Testament. But we don't want to reduce it merely to observations about the godly versus the godless and then tell our audience to be more like David and less like Saul. That doesn't work very well, because Saul, who certainly wasn't a good example, had something up on David because he was an adulterous murderer. You see, none of the characters in the Old Testament are good enough or perfectly pleasing enough to God to imitate, to simply serve as examples. The kings aren't good enough. Prophets aren't clear enough. The judges aren't strong enough. The priests aren't pure enough. What the Old Testament makes clear through all these characters is that our need for a better law keeper, a better priest, a better prophet, a better king. Our need is overwhelming and deep. And that's what we see in the Old Testament in Jesus. This is what Jesus was telling Cleopas and his companion. I'm the better prophet. I'm the better king. I'm the better mediator. I'm the better priest. I'm the better savior. And the scriptures are talking about me. What this says to us, I think, is that we need to ransack the scriptures to see Jesus. These guys had read the scriptures, but they didn't see Jesus. They couldn't even see him when they were 2 feet away from him. You might say that God prevented them from seeing Jesus, and he probably did. But they'd never made the connection between what they read and who they saw. They probably had read the scriptures to find out how they should please God, how they could, what they could do for God, but not to see Jesus. Jesus didn't wind his way through the Old Testament to point out to these guys what they had to do for God or hold up godly examples for them to follow. He did it to show them what God had done for them in Christ. He revealed himself in the Word. And what happened? What happened as he was revealing himself in the Word to them? It says, after their eyes were opened to see Jesus, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened up to us the Scripture? Do you want to read the Old Testament for inspirational encouragement? Or do you want your hearts to burn with the revelation of Jesus? Do you want stories that merely give you role models to imitate? Or do you want to see the one, the only one worth imitating? Do you want spiritual principles to follow? Or do you want to follow the one from whom those principles flow? Are you content with these sort of unrelated vignettes of ancient historical characters? Or would you like to understand the big picture of who Jesus is, of who God is, what he has done and what he's doing in the world? Do you want your heart to burn with insight and understanding that this is not just a story that's outside of us or way back in history, but a story of what God is accomplishing through us in Christ. It's what I'm praying to happen as we go through the Old Testament and see it through gospel eyes. To have our hearts ignited into flame by His Word and see Jesus revealed there. But this isn't a given. These guys no doubt knew the Old Testament in better ways than us. But still, they failed to see Jesus. And even as their hearts burned with what Jesus was telling them, and they came near to where they would get off, Luke tells us that Jesus acted as if He were going farther, but they urged Him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." They didn't know who He was, but they knew that being with this guy was a lot better than being by themselves. Something was going on. The Word seemed to come alive as He spoke with them in a way that it never had come alive before, and they begged Him, "Stay with us," they prayed. And, you know, I have a feeling that if they hadn't said that, He would have just gone on. He would have continued, and they would have missed Him. But they didn't, and He didn't. He stayed with them and ate with them, and as they ate with Him, Luke says, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized Him. And they vanished, and He vanished from their sight. And you know what? They didn't even remark on that moment. Now, if I'm eating breakfast with Craig, and he blesses the food and disappears, I'm going to talk about that. But they didn't make any mention of the fact that he just went, boop, and he was gone. They were so energized by what had gone on that they discovered the reality of Jesus, which made, I think, His physical presence unnecessary. And they were so energized that in spite of the lateness of the hour, they left right away to tell their friends they saw Jesus. You know, they had persuaded Jesus, you have to understand, to stay in Emmaus because it was late, which meant it was getting dark. Back then, people didn't really like to travel after dark because donkeys and camels didn't come equipped with headlights or turn signals or anything. It was dark. When it got dark, it was dark. But they didn't care. They were so energized by hearing what Jesus said and recognizing Jesus, they ran out of town, all the way back to Jerusalem, at least 7 miles in the dark. I would say their hearts were burning. And they'd seen Jesus. And when our hearts are burning and when we've caught a vision of who He is, we don't go to our room and go to bed. We have to tell somebody. Anyone remember that great Don Francisco song? You got to tell someone. Which is exactly what they did. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." They were telling their story. "We saw Him too." Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. When we see Jesus, we can't keep silent. Those of you who've seen Jesus know this. You have to tell somebody. And unless we see Jesus in His Word, it's all just inspirational stories, moral platitudes, sometimes weird history, strange characters. If you've never met Jesus and had your heart burning with His Word, you need to meet Him today. He's not just some historical figure in an ancient text. He's the God of the Bible. He's the Savior of mankind. He's the center of the gospel. He's the goal of the Bible, the goal of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the point of the good story of God. to rescue sinners, rebels, enemies like you and me. To absorb the wrath of God, to rescue us from our sin and our guilt and our ruin. Whether you know it or not, you need this Savior. And the Bible and here the Old Testament reveals Him to us. All of life is a loss unless you meet Him on the road. Just like these two met Him. Their day was turned right around. It was dark and depressing, and night was coming before they met Jesus, and they met Him on the road, and suddenly everything was changed, and the night seemed like day to them as they ran back to Jerusalem. Perhaps you do know Him, but your heart, you haven't seen Him in His Word like this. Your heart doesn't burn like this. Well, you need to stop reading the Bible as merely some exercise in godliness or Christian duty. Stop mining it for moral principles and inspirational stories and start seeing Jesus in its pages. So we're going to journey through the good story of God, the Old Testament. We're going to begin with Moses, move through the law and the prophets, and see what they reveal to us about Jesus. I won't guarantee that we'll hit every book in the Old Testament. We may. We may just find ourselves carried along by that. But what we are going to do is ransack this word until Peter says, as Peter says, the day dawns and the morning star shines in our hearts. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have this prophetic word. You see, he was talking about being an eyewitness. He said, we were eyewitnesses of His glory. But he says, we have a more sure word here, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention. That means you do well to ransack it until the day dawns and the morning star shines in our hearts and we see Jesus. We're going to say, as those two on the road to Emmaus said, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Stay with us, and break the bread of your word with us, so that we see Jesus. Well, we're going to move into a time of taking the bread and the cup, communion. Let me just pray as we're going to sing a hymn before that. Would you stand? Our gracious Father and God, your main plan and the goal of your will is to make your Son glorious and beloved in all the earth as it is in heaven, where He is now ascended and where one day we're going to see Him face to face and love and worship and glorify Him forever. Holy Spirit, let us be convinced of the guilt and pollution of our sin and keenly feel our deep need of the Savior revealed in the Scriptures, so that we might run to the cross where His blood flowed down to cover all our transgressions and bring us to You. Help us to see Jesus in Your Word, to receive Him, to love Him, to bless Him with our lips and with our lives. Set our hearts afire with the flame of Your Word. Let it compel us to take the good story of God into the world until the whole world is filled with the glory of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Cause our hearts to delight, truly delight in God through Jesus Christ, spreading His joy through the gospel to all people. We pray in the exalted, glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.